Good morning, everyone. Can you hear me okay? Because this is a very large sanctuary that we have here, isn't it? You know, it's. I don't know how many of you remember this. There was a time our heater, our furnace went out in the sanctuary there. We had church in the fireside room. And that was a really small sanctuary, but it felt packed and it felt like a lot of energy. This is one that feels really big. You guys are all spread out. Now, I said this, look, next week, don't be shy. You guys could sit up closer, okay? It's kind of making me wonder about myself a little bit here. What is it? But you're in good position. Isn't it a beautiful morning? Nice to be out here. So if you are visiting, I do want to welcome you here. We're glad to have you here. I guess I could take my sunglasses off. I'm not trying to be cool guy up here. What I'm trying to do is not get a headache from the sun. Okay. Is that me? You have to work out the outdoor service details. Anyways, at this time, children are dismissed for children's church in the preschool through the fifth grade. And they can go with Miss Lori there. I got to work through this for just a moment. Let me try the handheld. Okay, test. Is that better? I think it's better. All right. Well, great to be here again. We're in the book of James. Had a really challenging sermon last week. If you really didn't try to apply it, then it probably wasn't that challenging to you. You probably just came and enjoyed church and left, and it didn't really cause any major obstacles or disruption or challenge to your life. But if you really dug into that and really applied that, you may have been really challenged like I was. Amen, anybody? So what last week was about if you have conflict, where you have conflict in your life, and as Christians, we still do have conflict at times, and if we really would take the time to look, what is the source of our conflict and what's our part in it, and really work on that, it can be quite challenging sometimes. Just to share for myself, after really spending a week really thinking about that and digging into it with Hannah, and I was kind of looking at ourselves and kind of how we sometimes have certain struggles about certain things with each other, that I realized there were about three things that were kind of my main things that stood out. Because what the verse said was, what causes conflicts is your passions that are at work within you, your desires, things you want that you don't have. And I was thinking, you know, when I first read that and I read it in a shallow way, I think things like, you know, well, passions, like you're in your flesh, you desire certain things, like for instance, you want to be out on a boat all the time, or you want to be out playing golf all the time, or you want to be doing this hobby or that hobby, or doing these different things, and so you're doing those things all the time, so much so, and you're so selfish about them that they cause some kind of conflict. And I'm looking at myself and I'm saying, well, where is that in myself? Do I have that going on in myself? I don't know where that is. I think it must be something different. So I've been thinking about it, and I think I came to about three things, if I can really remember what they are. But if there's one big one, I think that we all have, and it's called pride. Pride. We all have that. We all think that we're self-sufficient. We all think that we can do it. And that pride really can get in the way sometimes of relationship. Now, I was trying to put my finger on two other ones that I couldn't for a long time. And I think I've got these two figured out, and they're so important to me. I want to share them to you. And I think they can be so helpful for you in relationships. The second one, I kind of had trouble coming to the right words for this, but I will call it self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. And the way I was describing this to Hannah at first, and it wasn't quite the right word, but it was like the desire to be right in a situation, the desire to be right. But it's not just right about facts and those kind of things, but it's to be in right standing, to be righteous. And I realized what it is it's called self-righteousness. And there's a struggle with self-righteousness sometimes that we can have. And if you have two people that have a struggle with self-righteousness and they come together, they can butt heads sometimes. Amen? And the last one that I realized about myself is a desire to be understood. A desire to be understood. And that's where a lot of times you might find yourself saying things like, well, that's not what I meant. I didn't mean it by that way. You're misunderstanding me. And you really want to be heard. You really want to be understood. And so those were things that really stood out. And I think the Lord's been working on my heart. He's been working on us with that. And so I just kind of excited to share. It seems like really simple, but like if you really believe in the Bible, what the Bible says, and the Bible says, hey, this is the reason for conflict, and you can take that and really dig into it and really work on it and really work on yourself, I think God will show you some things and he'll uncover some things. And I said it might be a little bit uncomfortable if you'll do that and you'll work on that. So that's just an update from this last week. One of the things that we did this last week is we went up to Lake Crescent. Who's ever been to Lake Crescent here? Lake Crescent is the most beautiful lake in Washington State. I mean, I've never seen a lake like this. It's so beautiful. It's blue water. And you can see down really deep in the water. And it's just being up there in God's creation was really good. We took a couple days and we went up there this week and just had a really, really good time. Probably baked in the sun a little bit too much while we were up there doing it. Came back really drained. But that's something that we did this week. And through part of that, I think we were working through those verses and thinking about it. And so I'm just really thankful for what God, you know, did in our life this week and how he's kind of used the Bible, used scripture to help us in our relationship. I'm talking about myself and Hannah as we're up there. So I would actually encourage you guys to do that too. But it's not easy. It's not easy when you work on things that really need to be worked on in your relationships. But I would encourage you to do them. All right, we're going to dig into the continuation of that now. Let's take a moment and let's pray as we get ready. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for everyone who's here. Thank you for the opportunity to have this outdoor service, to worship you together out here, and to open your word and hear from your word. As we're outside, Lord, and we see there's a little smoke in there, we think about those who have been experiencing fires. We lift up those in Medical Lake where there's been a big fire and elsewhere, Lord, and we pray. We also pray for safety and for protection of anyone that's in a really dangerous area and dangerous place. And Lord, we also think and pray for those who are in Lahaina or from Lahaina who have been so impacted by that big fire there, Lord, and we lift them up to you too. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when you think about conflict, I think when you're in the midst of conflict, one thing that you would like is to receive a lot of grace. Amen? No, I don't believe you. When you are in the midst of a conflict, you yourself would like to receive a lot of grace. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, now I'm starting to believe you. It sounds a little bit more realistic. Like you would like to receive grace. I mean, just think about it. Grace is receiving goodness that you don't deserve from somebody. You would like to receive grace from them. You probably also like to receive mercy, and those two things go hand in hand. Well, today I'm calling this sermon, How to Receive God's Grace. How to receive God's grace. And that should be something that we really want and we really realize that we need in our lives. I'm going to go back to verse 5. So we're going to cover a couple of the verses that we covered last week. We'll pick up here in James 4, verse 5. It says, "Or do you suppose it is no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." I know we prayed, but let's pray once more at the reading of God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We wish to honor your word and hold it up high and share it for all to hear, Lord. And we ask today as we read these words, which are God-breathed, just given from you. You are the original author through James. Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would change our hearts, that you would shape them to what you want them to be, that you would cause us to repent of our sins, to take our sins seriously and understand how significant it is, Lord. And so we look to you to work through this scripture in our lives today to help change our hearts. Thank you so much. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this verse, which we did talk about a little bit last week, but there was something I didn't say about it that I meant to say, It says, or do you suppose it is no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealousy over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? Now this says, Scripture says this, it's not an exact quote. There's not an exact verse that you look up that corresponds to this, what he's saying here. It's more of a summary, but you have some verses that say these things, and if you combine these verses, you can say this is what the Bible says. So the Bible does teach us that God has a righteous jealousy when it comes to us, if we turn our backs on him and if we're sinful. God has a righteous jealousy. And it also says that he causes his Holy Spirit in the new covenant to indwell us and to come and live in us. Amen? So you put those two things together. Now, some verses where we see that would be Exodus 20, 25. It says, you shall not bow down to them or to serve them. For the Lord your God, I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me. And then it goes on to talk about how much more and how much better he does to those who love him. But the reminder there is God describes himself as a jealous God. When we're unfaithful to him, it causes him to be jealous in a righteous way, not an unrighteous way or an unjust way, but it's a righteous way. Deuteronomy 4:24 also says, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Same thing, same thought there. And then lastly, to just round this out, John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17, when Jesus spoke to the disciples and he talked to them about the indwelling Holy Spirit, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. And that talks about the promise Jesus made of the indwelling Holy Spirit that we have under the new covenant. So in that case, he's reminding that we as Christ's church are his bride. We're the bride of Christ. And so when we act in an unfaithful way, it brings out a righteous jealousy in him. And we should desire not to act in an unfaithful way. And so what that whole thing was describing earlier is when we love the world and the things of the world, when we're so about the world and the things of the world and we turn our backs on God, that's being unfaithful to God. That verse reminds us of that. And it causes him to have a righteous jealousy towards us because we are his bride. Verse 6 goes on and says, but he gives more grace. And this is kind of where we start to pick up and build the idea of what we're talking about today. God is full of grace, isn't he? You think about God's grace, it's all been about his grace and nothing about what you or I have done. We haven't deserved it one bit. And the fact is, God's grace is so big and so amazing and so awesome. It's so much greater than our sin and what we've done. It's all been about his grace all this time. His grace is, it's like I said, it's greater than our sin. It's greater than our fears. It's greater than our doubts. It's greater than our anxieties. God's grace is the most amazing thing in our life, and he just keeps pouring out his grace on us, even though that we don't deserve it. And that's by definition what it is. It is grace. And so desiring to have God's grace and have more of God's grace in our lives is a good thing. And acknowledging what kind of grace has been there. But it describes this as, you know, when you look at your life, if you were to kind of go back and look at your life and you were to look at it really honestly, you would see that God has just been so faithful to continually pour out grace on you in your life. Something that goes well with that, that Scripture points out, is because we receive God's grace, we should want to give that back to others. Amen? To be real people who are real grace givers. You know, it's not all based on what somebody deserves, but we give goodness to people despite the fact that they don't deserve it. And so, again, grace is a great thing. It is a wonderful thing. It is a thing to be celebrated. So how can we have more of it in our lives? Is it selfish of me to want to have more of God's grace? I don't think so. I think that would be a good thing. Now, I don't want to go and sin more and be like someone who's unfaithful to God so I can experience more grace. It's actually the opposite of that. I will experience more grace when I do certain things, right? There are certain things and certain ways that I can surrender to God where I will actually experience more of His grace in my life. It's not something, again, that I'm earning, but I think when you look at this passage, this fits. It fits with receiving God's grace. I think you could also think about it like this. God's going to give you His grace no matter what, but how can you learn to receive it in the right way? Amen? You know, like sometimes, like some people struggle, like maybe you've been in this situation, like maybe you're the one that likes to help people. You like to help people. I'm the one who likes to help people. I see somebody in need, I like to go be the one that helps them. Maybe I like to help them. Maybe it's with a financial need. Maybe it's with a physical need or something like that. But what about that day when the person who is the one doing the helping needs help? A lot of times that person struggles to receive that help because they've been so used to being the one that's strong and can give help that it's hard for them to receive help. And there's a time in our lives when we're all going to get humbled and we have to learn to receive help. Amen? You know, I think about it, you know, you just think about just getting older. Just getting older. Going from being the dad to being the grandpa to maybe being the great-grandpa and maybe being the one that physically can't do everything that you used to do. In that, in the midst of that, you're having to learn to receive from other people. And God is also using that to shape you and humble you into what He wants you to be, to rely on Him and to receive from Him. And it's all along been about learning to receive from God. Do you remember, what did little kids say? What did little kids say? I can do it myself. You ever heard that one? I can do it myself. And that's what we think like, but we have to learn through this life we can't do it ourselves. We have to rely on God. Now, I'm saying hi to Linda back there. Hi, Linda. I got to see Linda in the hospital this week, and she told me a great story about how God was working in her life and bringing lots of humility to her life in the hospital there. And I'm not going to share it from up front, Linda, because that's personal. Oh, you don't mind if I do? Oh, I have permission. Okay, I will, because it's a great story. But you can basically make the story short. I will tell you that toilets in the hospital do not always function as they're supposed to. Sometimes, you know, and they're powerful too. You ever seen those toilets? Sometimes, when a very sweet woman is in the hospital and they're helping her to use the facility there, the toilet malfunctions and a part gets stuck and water shoots up right into you and into your back and into your hair and covers you. And this is what happened to our sweet Linda back there in the hospital this week. And she was telling me about it, but she was telling me the story with such joy. It's such joy. And she was so kind to her nurses and all the staff and everybody as it happened. But I'm just thinking that, like, when you are in the hospital or when you're at that place, there's a lot of humility that goes into it and a lot of building humility in yourself and a lot of having to rely on other people and a lot to receive from other people. So I just give that to you, that whole thing, that whole thought as a picture of what we need to learn to be like with God. We need to receive from Him. We need to want to receive His grace. Receiving His grace is a good thing, and He's doing that in our lives. And so this passage is going to tell us how to receive His grace, how we should be doing that, how we can do that better. Now, if you look at it, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So something that goes along with receiving God's grace and what makes it fitting is humility, is to be humble. It's not to lift ourselves up, to elevate ourselves, but it's to see ourselves appropriately in the appropriately low position that we are before God and to see ourselves as relying on God. Now, this particular passage, I listened to a sermon on this week by John MacArthur. John MacArthur is convinced that this particular passage applies to people that need to be saved. And that the context that James was writing into was he's writing to a church, and the church had a lot of people in it that weren't saved, and they were really mistreating one another in the way that they were acting. And so that this whole thing is a call to receive the gospel. Now, I think that's an application of it. I think that's a possibility. But I think actually it's actually written in a more neutral way, where it's true of that, but it's also true of people who have been saved who aren't living right and they aren't conducting themselves right in the church at this time. And there's kind of a mix of both. And I want to point out both. Do you remember what it said earlier? It talked about him causing his spirit to live within you, and that makes him jealous, right? So that would be true of who? Believers or unbelievers? That would be true of believers. God causes his spirit to live in us. Now, there's other language that we're going to see here that would sure sound like he's speaking of unbelievers. I think he's speaking to the church in a general sense. So when you speak to the church in a general sense, not the church, not the invisible church, but a church, a local church, a gathering of people, then you're going to have the ability to have the language of speaking to people who are believers and non-believers, because that's happening, and that's there together with any church. We see that from Scripture. All right, so it says here, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Now, if we speak in terms of a non-believer, then I'm speaking of experiencing God's grace for the first time. To experience God's grace for the first time, to truly experience God's grace, not his common grace that he has over all creation, which everybody has, but I mean his very specific saving grace. To experience that saving grace, you must humble yourself, you must repent and turn towards him, and you must believe. And that's the call of the gospel. The call of the gospel is that you can't do it yourself. You need Jesus. He did it for you. That you need him. He's the only one that can do it for you. And you humble yourself and you turn to God in faith and you turn away from your sin. You're not going to turn away from every last thing that you did, but the one number one thing that you're going to repent of is who you think Jesus is and whether you need him or not. And you're going to realize that you are a broken individual who needs Jesus, and you turn to him. Amen. Amen. That's the gospel. That's the good news. It's a good news because it's a free offer to you, and you don't have to do anything. But what you need to do is receive it, and you receive that humbly, and it's humbling yourself. And it's being repentant of your sin. And then once you become a Christian, you repent of your sin, and you keep repenting of your sins, and you repent of more sins all the time because God keeps showing you more things you need to repent of. Or is that just me? Am I the only one?
No.
Okay, all right. All right, so that is the setup. So you look at, we've got humility. We've got this whole idea of humility and God's grace. A way to receive God's grace is always in humility. Always in humility. That's the appropriate way to receive God's grace. Now we're continuing where we haven't been the last week. We're on verse 7. And these verses are so amazing. These are amazing verses, really, really amazing verses. Listen to what he says to this, okay? And I think the overall big thought is if you want God's grace in your life, whether it be for the first time and this be for the gospel, it be more of it and continuing in it and living and standing in God's grace, this is how to live your life. This is how to receive God's grace. You ready for it?
Amen.
Who's excited they came to church today?
Yeah.
Okay, are any of you sensing any of that smoke in the air out there? Or is it because I am a little bit? Maybe it's because I'm up here breathing so much, but I'm going to power through this, okay? Okay, guys, I'm really excited about these verses. This is what James 4, 7, it says. It says, submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, in these verses, these next verses that we're going to look at, there are 6 imperatives and 3 promises. 6 imperatives. An imperative is like command. And so many times, the Bible tells us things, and it doesn't always tell us things in imperatives or commands. But when it does, those are kind of some of the easiest things to say, okay, look, it's telling me very specifically to do this thing. So the very first imperative, the very first command we see here is to submit to God. Submit to God. What does that mean? Well, what it means is that we recognize God's authority and we willingly place ourselves appropriately under his authority, right? So we put ourselves under the authority of the proper authority, and that proper authority is God. And we become his subjects. We are his subjects. And guess what? Under his authority, we obey him. Amen? And so this is what it says. And you can think about this, whether you're saved or unsaved. If you're unsaved, you need to submit to God humbly for the first time. If you're already saved, you already have a relationship with Christ, you need to keep submitting to the Lord. and keep putting yourself under him. And when you have this spiritual fight and this spiritual battle that's going on as you look at it, which I think is very much this is talking about, and it's a spiritual battle and it's hard times within the church because in this case, people aren't treating each other well. They're not talking to each other well. They're jealous of each other. They're bitter. They're coveting each other. They're struggling for power in this church. And when he writes to this, he says, the very first thing that you need to do is you need to submit to God. You need to submit to God. And so that's the first thing. That's the first thing that we're commanded to do. And we need to do that all the time, and we need to do that every day. The next thing he says is resist the devil. Resist the devil. Now, this word that's translated resist in the ESV is something along the lines of realizing that the devil is your adversary and your enemy. And so when you remember the verse just a little bit ago where it said that friendship with the world is enmity with God. And if you decide to make yourself a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God's. It's both ways, right? So if you become a friend of God's, you become an enemy of Satan. Satan is your enemy. He can't be your friend anymore. You can't be friends with Satan. Satan is your enemy. And if you're going to be a friend of Satan, you can't be a friend of God. Those things, they don't go hand in hand. So when he says resist the devil, it means come to a realization that Satan is your enemy and he is working against you and you are resisting what he wants to do in your life. You are making an active resistance against the work of Satan in your life. So, but you don't do that without submitting to God first. You must submit to God first. And when you submit to God first, then you can resist the devil. And so if you ever try to resist the devil without submitting to God first, that's not going to work very well. Because you must submit to God first. And so submit to God and then resist the devil. Listen, we believe in what the Bible says, that we have a real living adversary in this world, the devil, who has fallen angels with him, who is at work in this world and putting ideas and different things into this world and causing all kinds of things to happen in this world, both spiritually and physically, working in this world to bring people away from God and from knowledge and faith in God and to bring as many people down with him as he can. He's not going to win. There's no way he's going to. He's not as powerful as God. In fact, he's already defeated at the cross, but he has a certain amount of ability to do things at this present time, and he's going to wreak as much havoc as he can in my life and in your life and in everyone's life. And he's going to try to cause as much division in this world and to pull as many people away from Christ and to cause as many people from hearing the word of God and the gospel. And so we must remember that we have a real adversary that we need to resist. That adversary. We resist that adversary by submitting to God and resisting him in the way that God teaches us to resist him. So those are the first two imperatives, and here's the first promise. And he will flee from you. He will flee from you. So for some of us, and we experience it at different times in our lives, Satan is getting to us. He's getting under our skin. He's getting in places that he shouldn't be. He's working things in different ways. He's causing different pressures and different things to go on in our lives. We must begin by humbly submitting ourselves to the Lord and resisting what Satan's doing. And if we can get lined up with God the right way, the promise is if we line ourselves up with God, we subject ourselves to God, we submit to the Lord, and we resist Satan, God promises Satan's going to run away because he can't handle it. Right? So he's going to flee. And he's probably, you know, I guess it kind of reminds me of that. You ever seen like something like this where you got some, I can't even remember where I've seen this, but like I can picture it with some little boy, you know, that somebody looks at him and all of a sudden is afraid of him. And he thinks that they're afraid of him, but they don't realize it's his big dad standing behind him. And that's what it's like for us. If we put ourselves under God, then Satan's going to flee. He's going to run away. And the problem is, though, we haven't been submitting to God. And we've tried to resist Satan in our lives, but we really haven't been submitting to him. Verse 8 continues, and all this stuff fits together. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, this idea of drawing near to God is something that you really would see in the Old Covenant. The idea, this is what the priest did. The priests were the ones that would draw near to God. For example, in Exodus 19:22, it says, "Also let the priest who comes near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." So the priests were the ones that got to draw near to God and got to go to God and be close to God. You see this same language used repeatedly in the book of Hebrews, right? In the book of Hebrews, it keeps talking about drawing near to God. I picked three verses, but there's actually more than that. There's probably six verses that talk about this. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So we are called to draw near to the throne, to draw near to God, and know that we can do that with confidence. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Who's that talking about? Jesus. Let's try that again. Who's that talking about?
Jesus.
That's right. That's talking about Jesus. I want to make sure you guys are. Are you guys awake?
Amen.
Jesus is able to save those who draw near to God through him because of what he's done on the cross. He is able to do that. And then another great verse from Hebrews 11:6. It says this. Before I read this, let me ask you a question. Do you want to please God? Would you like to be pleasing in God's sight? This is what it says. It says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." So if you want to please God, you must do it in faith. You must believe that he exists. You must believe that he will reward you for seeking him. What is the reward? We see the reward in James here, right? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. The greatest reward that you'll ever get for seeking God and drawing near to him is you get God.
Amen.
You get God, and he's better than anything else that you could want. So you have this as the command. The command or the imperative is to draw near to God. Do what you can to be close to God. Make that your life's passion and desire to be close to God. You know, if we just left here today, and that was all we talked about, we just stopped right here, and one of you, or two of you, or all of you, or whatever it is, and myself included, if we just left here and said, you know what? I want to be close to God. I'm going to draw near to God. I'm going to do what I can to get close to God. I think that's going to tell me I need to repent from some things, get some things right, but submitting to him, being under his authority. But I want to draw near to God. I want to get close to my Father in heaven. If we left here today and that was the result of this sermon, it wouldn't matter how many of you came up and said, good sermon, that was a good one. It wouldn't matter. Because what would matter is we had changed hearts. Amen? So I hope and pray that at least one of us will leave here today saying, I want to get close with God. I want to be close with my Father. Hey, is it okay that I just lose it a little bit up here? Do I have to keep cool like all the time? My sunglasses back. What you don't realize is when you get to be about 49, you start doing things like wearing glasses over glasses. Some of you young people have no idea what I'm talking about here, right? This is highly practical. But I don't want to distract you with the coolness of two glasses. So let's leave here today challenged to draw near to God, to make that a heart's desire. But remember what he said, you know, you submit to God, you resist the devil, you draw near to God. Okay, those are the imperatives. The promise here is if you do that, you draw near to God, God will draw near to you. God does not lie. He keeps his promise all the time. If we will try to be close to God, we will be able to be close to God. We will get close with God because he'll draw near to us. Now, he talks here about this next part is, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Okay, cleanse your hands and purify your hearts is about dealing with your sin, repenting of your sin. A great psalm that goes along with that is Psalm 24, and just a couple verses from that, verses 3 and 4 says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. And so we see that about that idea of cleansing your hands and having a pure heart. And it'd be a very familiar idea to people from a Jewish background, this kind of language and this kind of thing that's spoken about. And so under the old covenant like that. But we see this in the new covenant too, this idea of being cleansed or having a pure heart. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? 1 Corinthians 7:1 says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. And so we, in the new covenant, cleanse ourselves, and we cleanse ourselves in the blood of Christ and in faith in him. That's how we are cleansed. So those verses right there, and again, those are commands and imperatives to us, basically telling us to repent of our sins, to be repentant people, to deal with it. Now, when it talks about cleansing your hands and you're having a pure heart, I don't know if this is exactly right, but this is how I think about it. Maybe your hands represent a little bit of what you've done. What you've done with your hands. You remember how it talked about David having blood on his hands? It has to do with something that you've done. It's like you've touched things with your hand. You've done things with your hand. So it has to do with what you've done. And then having a pure heart is also related to that, but it's deeper than that. It's why you did it. Why you did it. What is really the motivation? What is really underlying those things? I think maybe that could also go back to us when we think about ourselves in terms of our motives, our desires, or things that we struggle with. Why do we do the things that we do? It's something in our hearts that lead those things. When Jesus talked about, you know, the words that come out of our mouths, he said the problem with them is that they come out of our hearts. They proceed from our hearts, out of our mouths. So having a pure heart is very, very deep there. It is deep repentance. Now, the problem was that as James was writing to this church, that wasn't how people thought about their sin. They didn't take it seriously. They weren't repentant. They weren't treating each other well because they didn't see their own sin. And so they're mistreating each other. They're jealous of each other. They're having all this conflict within the church. And he's writing, he's like, that's not how it should be. This is how it should be. If you really realized your sin, okay, he said, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. You're having a party. You think this is all some big game. You're not taking your sin seriously. You shouldn't be like that. If you really saw your sin for what your sin was like, you would be crying and you would be mourning. You would be weeping. You would be sad. Because, not because of some lost thing on this earth, but because of the greatness of your sin before a holy God. Now, this is very similar to the idea that we have in the way that most people understand on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:4, when Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It's a mourning that's deeper than just sadness about circumstances, but it's a mourning of understanding your wretchedness and your sin and your need for a Savior. And when you reach that point to understand your sin, it's probably one of the greatest things that ever happens when that light bulb comes on and says this: I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. That's a great thing that happens in your life. That conviction and that understanding. And if you have sadness about your sin, you know what stinks? This stinks. When you're not even sad about your sin anymore. When you can sin and you can turn your back on God in a comfortable way and you get used to it and it doesn't even make you sad. Maybe there was a day When you did that sin that first time and you sinned and it made you so sad and you were so truly brokenhearted before the Lord. But has there been a hardness of yourself to where now you sin in that way and you don't even get sad about it? You don't even care. You don't even mourn over your sin. It ought to not be that way. Amen? And those, if we have those areas in our lives, we need to repent, and we need to be really careful with those areas of our lives and repent and turn to the Lord and take your sin very seriously. Do you still all sin? Yeah. Ask your wife, guys, if you sin. Okay, wives, ask your husband, do you sin? Kids, ask your parents. Parents, ask your kids, do you sin? You know, we all still sin. And we need to take it very seriously. One thing we do need to do is when we do sin, we need to acknowledge it and we need to take full accountability for our sin and not blame it on anyone else, right? We need to be willing to say that we're wrong. We need to be willing to do that. We need to be willing to seek people for forgiveness and reconciliation and all those things that we need to do, and not just stand in the pride of thinking that we're right all the time. Amen? Verse 10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. And this is kind of the bookend of that idea of humility with these things in the middle. Humble yourself. Bring yourself low. Put yourself in the appropriate position. You know, not an elevated position, like you're so wise and great and everyone should listen to you. Put yourself in a low position. Now, if that speaker pops like that, it does that every once in a while. But what it means is you need to pay attention to this. Okay? You need to humble yourself before the Lord. It's not just saying humble yourself before any person and every person, but it starts, if you humble yourself before the Lord, if you realize your position before God, that's going to change everything about the way you treat everybody else. Humble yourself before the Lord. And guess what? You're going to put yourself in a low position, but when you put yourself in the appropriate low position, God says he will lift you up. That's what it means to exalt you. It's like he's going to hold you on high. He's going to lift you up. You and I, we don't have to exalt ourselves. Okay, here's another treasure for you guys, all right? You guys, I hope you're getting this. Hope you're taking home a lot of good stuff today. Here's a treasure for you. It doesn't matter what anyone else thinks of you, but it matters a great deal what God thinks of you. So it doesn't matter how people see you and what you're doing, but how does God see you and what they're doing? And so the idea here is we don't need to ever elevate ourselves. We leave that up to the Lord. And he does do that for his own purposes and his own reason. All right, so that was the passage. There's so much more that can be said about it. But if you will recall, as we look at it, and if we think about this idea, I said, as I looked at the whole picture, I'm like, how could we be living in God's grace? How could we really be receivers of God's grace in the right way? There were these six imperatives and the three promises. So again, submit to God first. Put yourself under God's authority. Recognize your place there. Resist the devil and his work in your life and what he's doing. Make it your heart's desire to draw near to God and really put effort behind drawing near to God. And if you will really do that, remember that there are promises that come after these things, but that's what we got to do. Draw near to God. Repent of your sins and your double-mindedness. I didn't mention the double-mindedness, but we saw that earlier in James, this idea of being like a, don't be like a person anymore that has two minds, one pulling you one way, the other pulling you another. Be a single-minded person on Christ. Take your sin very serious. Take your sin very serious and humble yourself before God. Those are the six commands that were given, and the three promises were this: if you submit yourself to God and resist the devil's going to run away. I got one person that really believes that. He said amen. Do you believe that? Do you believe that if you submit yourself to God and you resist the devil's going to flee? So that's what we need to do. That's the promise. Now, you notice these promises are, they're promises that they're like this. They're conditional in the sense, they're unconditional in what God does, but they're conditional in the sense that this is what happens. If you do this, this is what's going to happen. The second one was, remembering this, if you really do make it your heart's desire to draw near to God, then he promises he will draw near to you. It's like similar to that idea, like if you make it your heart's desire to seek God for wisdom, he will give you wisdom. He will give you wisdom. He promises to do that. So if you draw near to God, God will draw near to you. And then finally, if you humble yourself before God, and you can be in the worst of circumstances, the hardest of times, the hardest of places, if you humble yourself before the Lord, God will lift you up. He will do that. He will lift you up. What exactly that looks like, I don't always know, but I know in the very end, in the end, when we get to heaven to be with Jesus, none of us are going to be looking back on this life saying, man, I wish I had a little bit more of that. We're going to be just fine where we are, and we're going to be lifted up into the highest place we could ever possibly imagine to be with Jesus. Amen? All right, so I just want to end with this. I just want to really encourage you to put some action behind your faith in Christ. Put some action behind reading these verses. You know, think about it. I mean, even if it's just one thing, like that idea of drawing near to God. But remember, you can't do that in isolation. So think about how this whole thing works. Maybe also look at it in order might be a good thing to look at it, you know, as we think about it. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, you are invited right now today to give your heart to Christ. Basically, what we're saying here is that there's a God who created all of us, that he loves you. He made you to be in a relationship and fellowship with him, but our sin and the sin of this world, which we inherit being born in, separates us from God. But God didn't want to leave it that way. He sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And the way that you submit yourself before God is by turning away from not believing and turning towards believing and believe in him and receive what he's done for you. What does that take? That takes a lot of humbling yourself because it's acknowledging that you can't do it. It's acknowledging that nobody can. It is absolutely realizing that you need him. You need him. And you need to let go of your pride. You need to turn away from your pride. And you need to give it to God. You know, just turn to him. And so that's submitting yourself to God. And then that's the call of somebody who is not saved. But the other thing is, I think we got a whole bunch of saved people that got a problem with pride and self-righteousness and all these things like their pastor has sometimes. And we've got to deal with those things in our life. And we've got to be continually willing to submit ourselves to God again and again and again, over and over and over again. Keeping ourselves under his authority and under his rule and ourselves in the proper position and actively. So we need to be putting these things to work in our lives. All the things. I'm not going to re-preach the sermon for you. But all the things that were given in that scripture to go and be active in those things in our life. I think we need to pray about them a lot. We need to really be prayerful about how we approach these things and how we do and really ask God to really help us to put these verses to work in our lives. Amen. Now listen, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to say, hey, stand up if you're going to do this today. That is probably a waste of time. Because there would be a lot of people that would stand up and say, yeah, I'm going to go put that to work and never do it. But I just want in your heart for you to say in yourself, in your heart, to yourself today, are you going to put some action behind this sermon or not? Don't lie. If you're not going to do it, then just tell yourself right now, I'm not going to do that. I hope you don't say that. I hope you'll actually hear the message, but I hope you actually say and commit to the fact, I am going to go put some action behind this. I'm going to make it my heart's desire to draw near to God, and I'm going to make some changes so I can draw more near to him. Amen? All right, let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you so much for this morning that we've had, for this time and place and the ability to be here together. And I thank you more than anything for your word, that Lord, if we would move out of the way and really listen to what your word says, we would be so incredibly challenged and moved by it. I pray you would do that in our hearts and our lives, that you would change us from the inside out and cause us to really learn what these verses mean and to really live them out in our lives. Thank you so much. We love you. We praise you. We're so glad we get to sing and worship together once more. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so with that,